1 Kings chapter 18. Today, I want to, as we did last week, spend our entire day in this chapter. And this morning, I want us to consider, again, one of the greatest stories of the Old Testament and the instruction that it gives to us. Our desire through this is, as we did last week, to help prepare us and our hearts for the upcoming evangelistic meetings and consider again the theme of revival. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you know the story of Elijah there on Mount Carmel, and we're going to behold again that scene together. And as we do so, we want to consider that there is no rival to the God who desires to bring his people revival. Before we consider that to go today, though, however, let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come and study your word. We thank you for the truth that it gives to us. Lord, we thank you how your word can speak to our heart and prepare us for what you have in store for us, your people. And Father, we thank you for the challenge that we will find throughout this day from this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would teach us. And I pray that you would help us in these moments. We'll ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 18 records for us one of the most dramatic stories in the Old Testament, perhaps in all of the Bible. The stage has been set for this monumental showdown between the most vile and the wickedest king of Israel history, King Ahab, and his boldest prophet, Elijah. 1 Kings 18 is a wonderful story that reminds us of the wonderful God whom we serve. King Ahab, along with his wife Jezebel, had thrown down the altars of Jehovah. They had erected centers of worship to the false god Baal. But the prophet Elijah was jealous for God, and because of his jealousy for the true God, because he understood what the scriptures taught, that if God's people were turned from God, that God would punish his people. Elijah went forth and prayed that it not rain for a spell of time. And we know that the Bible said it would not rain for 3.5 years. His desire was that the glory of God would be seen. God honored that request, and it did not rain for that time. At the end of that time, though, God now commands Elijah, his prophet, to return again unto Ahab. And as he is to return, he is to prove that there is none other God but him alone. Elijah was to communicate and show the people of God that there is no rival to Jehovah God. Pastor Matt Recker, who has been serving in New York City for over 20 years or more, wrote a book entitled Living on the Edge of Eternity. It's a study of Elijah in his last days upon the earth. In his study of Elijah, Matt makes this observation concerning the days of Elijah and the Baal worshipers. I want you to listen carefully to his observation. He says, for Baal worshipers, life was cheap and the economy was supreme. Baal promised the hope of prosperity and the pursuit of pleasure, but with a cost. Children were sacrificed for material success. The environment was valued above the souls of men. Moral absolutes did not exist. Baal worship was a religion of tolerance. The only people who could not be tolerated were men such as Elijah, who held to absolute truth. Sound familiar? Sounds very much like the day and age in which you and I now live. In fact, it's almost a replica of the society that we now serve the Lord in. The culture of Elijah's day is the same culture we find ourselves in today. And I trust that as we consider the story of Elijah, as it's recorded for us, we'll understand that there is hope still for today. There is hope still of God's people being revived, of God doing a work and turning the heart of people back to Himself. That record states again that the living God is jealous and will not tolerate those who rival the worship of Him. Folks, I want us to catch today the simple thought that God desires to bring about revival. God desires to still work within our heart. He desires that His glory be seen. And He desires especially that to be known amongst His people. As we begin to discover the truths this morning that I want to see from this chapter of Scripture this morning, I want to begin by asking you a question. What hinders God's revival? What hinders the revival of God? As we come to this scene here in 1 Kings 18, this scene that we're familiar with upon Mount Carmel, where God will send His fire again. Before we begin to consider that, though, I want to ask that question. What hinders revival today? God intended to prove unto His people that there was no other God save Himself. There is no rival to God. And God desires that His glory be known and it be manifested through His people. There is no rival to Him. God, through the prophet Elijah, set the stage now for this dramatic showdown. But it's interesting that, humanly speaking, there were many things that seemed to stand in the way of God having the victory. I want you to see those with me. Let's begin, actually, in chapter 16. Turn back just a page or two in your Bible. 1 Kings 16. Look with me in verse 30 through 33. God is rehearsing for us the kings of Israel in the days of Asa, king of Judah. In verse 30 it says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that was before him." Look at verse 31. "And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ebethel, king of the Zidians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings that were before him." There was none more vile, more wicked than Ahab. And God says it was as a light thing that he followed Jeroboam and his sins of idolatry. He erects an altar, a temple to Baal, and he places in the groves. And he did more to provoke the Lord than any other king. As you consider the time in which Elijah is now brought to the scene and he is now to bring about this time of revival, one of the hindrances for this revival, at least humanly speaking, was the wickedness of the authorities. Ahab did more to provoke the wrath of God than any other king. He married Jezebel, who was even more wicked than himself. And she had a great influence over him and over the nation. They destroyed the altars of God. They set up these worships of Baal as a national religion. You remember Jeroboam. It wasn't that Jeroboam was fully rejecting God. He just didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem. So he set up alternate sites of worship. Ahab and Jezebel tear down the thought of worshiping God at all, and they make as their national religion the worship of Baal. The prophets of Jehovah were cut off out of Israel. Those that had escaped were hidden away in caves, the Bible tells us. They employed 400 prophets in the groves, and another 450 prophets who ate daily at Jezebel's table. Humanly speaking, there was very little hope in Israel for revival because of the wickedness of authority. Let me ask you a question today. Are the authorities around us wicked? You look at the nations of the world, you even look at those in authority in our lands today. Folks, we can see great wickedness amongst those in authority. Today, laws are being passed which are written by wicked men, greatly depraved. We have changed what the Bible says is right and wrong. We have labeled good evil, and we have labeled evil good. We have redefined marriage. We have said that marriage can be between same sex. We have redefined that which is moral in the eyes of God. We have claimed our own morality. That which around us is great wickedness. Yet for us to speak against sin today is considered evil. It's no longer tolerated. You can't call sin sin anymore. That's a hate crime. We have taken that which is good, we have called it evil. But that which is evil, we have exalted to be good. Today we face some of the same hindrances that Elijah faced. And the first is the wickedness of our authorities. But it continues on in chapter 18, because there we find there's the compromise of the religious leaders. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure ye might find grass to save the horses and mules alive, and we lose not all the beast. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him and knew him, and he fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of a kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it came to pass, as soon as I was gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee thither, I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord that I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. At the beginning of the chapter, we find a discourse between Elijah and Obadiah. Obadiah claims that he feared the Lord greatly, that he had done the works of the Lord. But where do you see him? For whom does he work? Ahab. He's the governor of his house. He claimed to fear the Lord, but had no difficulty standing daily in the court of the king to oversee his evil affairs. There was a compromise by the leaders of that day. We see many today who name the name of Christ, many who claim to be the servants of the Lord, but they have no problem compromising or standing with those who deny the very God we claim to proclaim. I'm amazed at how many preachers head off to conferences, sit under the preaching and teaching of men who don't hold to the same foundational doctrines that we hold to. They have erred from the faith, yet because they are popular in the day, we flock to their conferences, we listen to them speak. There's a compromise. Men are no longer willing to stand alone and declare, "Thus saith the Lord." But we compromise with those who do evil. Obadiah could have stood as Elijah stood, but he feared death. So he went along with all that Ahab did. He ruled over his house, but then claimed to fear the Lord because behind the scenes, I do the Lord's work. There was a compromise outwardly. There was a lack of true spiritual leadership. And that lack of spiritual leadership was a hindrance to revival. But the reality is, we see that still today. If there is going to be a revival, there is a need for God's leaders to stand for the Lord without compromise and willing to stand for Christ. In verse 18, verses 17 and 18, which we read, we see yet another hindrance to revival. And that's the unpopularity of Elijah the prophet. As Elijah met Obadiah, it was revealed that King Ahab had for these past 3.5 years been searching. And as Ahab meets the prophet, he asks the question, "Are you the one who troubles Israel?" It's interesting to note that today the Jews will look and consider Elijah to be one of their greatest prophets. Not so in the day in which he lived. He was not a popular figure. They considered him to be the one who troubled Israel. If he was running for elected office, I don't think Elijah would have won his election. That's a good song, by the way. He wasn't popular in his day. You know, the reality is those who are called to preach the gospel, and those who are called to proclaim his truth, churches that desire to not sway or compromise aren't popular. They're not large in number. They're not the ones that everyone flocks to. You can look out there and you can see congregations within Christianity today, 10, 15, and 20,000, 30,000 people in attendance on a Sunday. But those pastors don't stand for the truth. They've compromised the truth. It's not the popular position to stand and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." But God doesn't choose the popular to do his work. He chooses the base things to confound the wise. The focus of revival will always be on the person of God. It'll never be upon the personalities of religion. Elijah wasn't popular. It seemed to be a hindrance to revival. With all of those hindrances seeming to block the way of progress in order to find a revival, we then have to ask the question, how does then God bring about revival? If there seems to be so many roadblocks, and if our day is so similar to that of Elijah's, how can we see God bring about revival? That's what we find in the second half, really, of this chapter, beginning in verse 21. In verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Elijah comes and he proposes a question to the people of God. How long will you halt between these two opinions? How long will you continue to proclaim to be the people of God while you serve the god Baal? He wanted the people to decide whether or not they would serve the Lord. As part of this confrontation to the people of Israel, Elijah now offers the challenge to the prophets of Baal. He challenges them to what I would call the old-fashioned duel. He wanted to prove once and for all who was real and who was false. He was willing to make the proposition that if Baal was real, if Baal be the true God, we will forsake Jehovah and serve only Baal. But if Jehovah be God, let Baal be forsaken and let's serve only Jehovah. Elijah was confident there is no rival to Jehovah God. The challenge for supremacy was to be by fire. Look again, if you would, to verse 24. "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Interesting to note, Baal was the god of fire. And all the people said, "That sounds good to us. That sounds like a fair challenge. If you claim God to be God, then let's take our God on in His strength. He's the God of fire." So the people basically said, "Let it be so." Why is this test of fire so significant? It's not only because Baal was the god of fire. But consider with me a few things concerning fire in your Old Testament in relation to God Himself. God and fire in the Old Testament was a symbol of God's presence with His people. Remember Moses? God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, but not consumed. The presence of God. When the law was given at Sinai, the Bible says that the mountain was filled with smoke, seeing that the Lord descended on it in fire. The Bible tells us that in the Old Testament, God led the people through the wilderness in the night by a pillar of fire. When Solomon dedicated the temple, the Bible says that fire came down from heaven, a sign of God's acceptance and His presence in that place. Jump ahead even into your New Testament, and the fire of the Lord is associated with the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. For on the day of Pentecost, at the starting of the church, the apostles and disciples were baptized with the Spirit of fire. Fire has always been a symbol of the presence of God. God is willing to come, and God is willing to declare that He alone is God. Therefore, we conclude that revival comes as God manifests His presence among His people. How does God bring about revival? God brings about revival when God's presence is seen against among the people of God. In our day, that work is done by the Spirit of God. And we ought to be praying for the Spirit to work in our midst, that He be not hindered, that it not be a temporary work, but a lasting one. Next question I want to ask you this morning is this: when will God send revival? We know that God sends it when His presence is known again. When will He send us revival? I want you to notice several things with me from the story of Elijah. The challenges that was put forth to the prophets of Baal, called to their God, yet He could not answer. The prophets of Baal would go and spend the entire day calling unto Baal, but there was no answer from the God of fire. But I want you to note with me, as it's now Elijah's turn to prove that there is no rival to Jehovah, I want you to note with me when the fire fell. When God sent revival. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 27. Speaking again now of the prophets of Baal. And they took the bullet which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after this manner, and the knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Consider the significance, since there was a great famine and drought within the land. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When did the fire fall? Number one, I want you to realize that the fire fell amidst the apostasy of the day. The fire came in the midst of a day where people had turned away from God. Israel's apostasy was at its height. The worship of Baal was in full swing. Ahab and Jezebel had set aside God. The prophets of Baal were in control. And in the midst of that great apostasy, God sent His presence to be known that He alone is God. Folks, when things were the darkest, God sent the blessing of His fire in order that it would shine brightest. You and I ought not fear the evil that surround us, because there is no rival to our God. There is none like unto Him. In the days of great apostasy, the fire fell. But I also want you to know that the fire fell with Elijah's obedience. Elijah had not been seen for 3.5 years. But God declared to his prophet, "The time has now come for me to prove and for me to show my glory. Go and show yourself to Ahab." In fact, Elijah in his prayer even prays that they would know that he is but the servant of God and he has done all of this according as thou hast said. It was because Elijah obeyed God that there was the fire of God to be seen. I want you to consider how frightening a call it could have been for Elijah. Go, show yourself to Ahab. He knew Ahab was looking for him. He knew the wickedness of the king. He knew he could have been put to death. But there was no hesitation. He simply obeyed. Folks, when does revival come? When God's people begin to obey again His Word. When God's people are willing to obey, revival can come. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. Then will I forgive their sin." God's people have to be willing to obey. But I want you to also note that the fire fell when the altar of the Lord was rebuilt. Look at verse 30 again. "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." Ahab and Jezebel had torn down the altars to God. Elijah rebuilt the altar. God had been removed from Israel. Baal had been set up. Before there can be true revival, God's people must be willing to cast down their high places and rebuild the altar of God anew. What has taken the place of God in your life today? What's replaced Him from being preeminent within your life? Revival can only come to your heart and mind when we're willing to obey God and rebuild the altar and put Him back in His rightful place. The fire came after the altar was rebuilt. But I want you to also note that the fire fell when the whole offering was placed on the altar. Verse 33 tells us that. He put the wood in order. He cut the bullock and laid it on the wood. When the whole offering was placed, then the fire was able to come. Elijah had to first put the offering on the altar. By the way, I think it's significant to note that he took the bullock and he cut it in pieces. And he put all of it on the altar, signifying that every part of the animal was on the altar. God is looking for more than just an initial surrender of our lives. He is looking for a continued living sacrifice. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Christian, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. He knows when our all is not on the altar. What are you withholding from the Lord? We sing the song, "Is your all on the altar a sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control." Without our all on the altar, there will be no revival. Next, I want you to note that the fire fell when the counterfeit was excluded. To prove that there was none like God, Elijah had 4 barrels of water poured over the sacrifice, simply to show there was no deceit. In fact, he had those 4 barrels poured over 3 times, so 12 barrels of water were poured. That way he made sure that they knew there was no deceit, there was no fire lit underneath, there was no trick involved. This sacrifice, the whole sacrifice, all counterfeit was removed. And therefore, the fire fell. Verse 36 and 37 tells us that the fire fell when Elijah prayed in faith. When will God send revival? Well, folks, God's going to send it in the day that it is needed. A day that His glory will be known and seen. He'll send it when God's people begin again to live in obedience to His word and are willing to rebuild the altar and put God in His rightful place. When we're willing to withhold nothing from the Lord but put it all on the altar, all counterfeit excluded. By the way, folks, there is much within the realm of Christianity today that is counterfeit in worship. There's the counterfeit of our emotions. There's the outward shows and displays. But in essence, we're but frauds. By the way, did you notice the prophets of Baal, how they jumped around and danced around and cried aloud? There was an outward display of great emotion. You don't see that in Elijah. What he did is obeyed God, put his all on the altar, removed all counterfeit, and prayed in faith. God, show yourself strong. Folks, when that worship was offered, the fire fell, and everything was consumed. One final question as we close. What are the results of revival? A few things I want to point out to you. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. God's glory is manifested in the impossible. God's glory is manifested in the impossible. A bullock drenched in water isn't supposed to burn. Nor are the stones. Yet God took it all. His glory was manifested in the impossible. Look at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Sinners were brought to repentance. Verse 40 tells us that the false prophets are then removed. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now look at verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." God's blessings fell again, because God's glory was manifested in His people once more. For 3.5 years, there was no rain. But when God's glory was seen and the people returned again to God, God poured out His blessing. I don't know about you, but yesterday was a blessing of a day. When the rain came down, I was outside at first, and you could hear the rain beginning to hit all around you before you felt it. I thought, that's going to be a good one. I sat in my office for a little bit, getting some work done in the afternoon, and I'm watching the lightning and the thunder. By the way, I like a good thunderstorm. I haven't seen one of them in a long time. It was a beautiful thing to behold. We've needed rain. And God poured out that rain among us. But spiritually speaking, we as a people need the blessings of God. Not a false sense of blessing because everything went good today, I was blessed of God. But true, real, revival blessing. Where God's glory is manifested and people, sinners, are repenting before the Lord and the false prophets are removed and God's glory is seen. That's what we're looking for. When's that come? It comes with our obedience before the Lord. It comes with us setting aside our counterfeits of worship, our show, truly erecting the altar again to the Lord and putting God in His rightful place, and by faith, worshiping Him as He is worthy of. Do we want the revival blessings of God? If so, understand how they come. Sometimes we think it's impossible. Look at the circumstances around us. Circumstances were pretty bad in Elijah's day. There was wickedness in the highest places. There was compromise amongst those who were supposed to be religious leaders. Elijah wasn't really all that popular, nor was his message. But God used him to bring about revival in Israel. In the days of the most wicked of kings, God brought about revival. He can do the same for you and me. Tonight, I'm going to look again with you in this passage at the simple question that Elijah asked. How long halt ye between these two opinions? And we're going to ask the question tonight. How long till we respond so that the God who desires to send revival will be able to pour out His blessing on His people? Let's pray together, please, as we close this morning.